Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Oh, thank you so much for joining together in that time when we were praising God. That was special. If you can just stop and think of what was taking place moments ago, along with tens of thousands of angels in this universe, we could hear our voices joining in praising our God, who is the creator of this universe, and this is his day. That's the day that we can stop and turn to him as our creator, as our God, as our redeemer, and praise him for that. Isn't that special? That's awesome. And by the way, I'd like to address those who are joining us on our website. If you're listening to us, I'd like to do something special for you this morning. If you join us on our website, which is sutherland.adventistnw.org, I know you visit our website and you listen to us, but I'd like to do something special for you. I'd like to pause and pray for you. I pray that you will feel that you are part of us. You are a part of God's people, and you have been chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for every single individual who is listening to us on our website. Lord, you led them to this point. You've opened their eyes, their minds. You put questions in their hearts. Lord, they long to know you, and we thank you for that. And we want to pause and pray your blessing over their lives. Whatever they might be dealing with, whatever the challenges are, whatever is going on in their lives, Lord, you know that, and I would like to ask that you would let them have that assurance that you are aware of this. Not just aware, but you are right there if they wanted to solve those issues, to help them to go through the challenges. Give them strength and peace. I want to thank you for each one of them who join us in studying your word and praising you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of the sermon, as you can see in the bulletin, is You Have Been Chosen. And I'd like you to take a moment, just a few seconds. I don't think it takes much longer. If you really experienced in your life that special time when you realized you are the one, in whatever area that might have happened. It might have been in your school, something connected with sports, with teams. It might have been that job that finally you are the one who got it, and that feeling, whoa, I am here. I've been chosen. Whatever the case might be, I want you to think about that and go back in your memory to this time when you felt that you were chosen. I'll share briefly my story. I think I shared that before. I'll be brief. I remember it was 2002. Oh, no, it was 2001, I believe. Oh, one of those. I'm sorry. there was a call. I was a pastor at the time in Ukraine. Had a wonderful team to work with, wonderful people. And the call came from Massachusetts, United States of America. Would you, and they didn't talk to me because I didn't speak English. So they called my sister, my sister called me, would you like to move to America and be a pastor, a youth pastor in American church? Well, I said no, because we talked, my wife and I, about it. There was no vision in our minds about it. There was nothing that would make us want to move. A year later, we are in Massachusetts my sister's wedding. And so same people approached me again. So, would you like to be a youth pastor in Foxborough, Massachusetts? It's, by the way, about up to 10 minutes from the Patriots Stadium there. Oops. And again, I don't want to make this story long, but God had been doing something that eventually I said, okay, well, let's try. If everything will work out, which is a challenge for a young family to get a visa to get here and be here. But I asked them a question. You know, I am talking to you through via the interpreter. As you can see, I cannot speak English. What in the world are you thinking about? For me to be a youth pastor in American church, they just smiled and said, you're young, you learn. We don't worry about that part. And so, again, long story, shorter. Year 2003, April 10th, we are arriving at the Logan Airport in Boston, Massachusetts. And I never will forget the picture, the group of people smiling at us with this banner, which we keep it even now in our house. Welcome, Ben, Viola, and Vlad. Bianca was not born yet. And so it started. That feeling that God is doing something which I don't understand what. He's doing something, well, I had to learn English fast because in 6 months I had to preach already. And I did. It was not an easy time for the congregation, let me tell you this. Neither for me, but I preached. And so as the time went on, the feeling of that excitement that, whoa, you know, I don't know why, but I've been chosen, started slowly but surely transferring into some burdens and fears. Am I doing what I was supposed to do here? What am I doing here? I don't feel like I'm doing my job well. It got to the point where I got so worried that I called the leaders of that church, the board members. I said, please, I cannot take it any longer. Talk to me. What is your expectation of me? If you can give me clearly my job assignments so I know that I'm doing my best and I meet those expectations, I'll be okay. And I, again, never will forget the faces. They looked at me a little concerned. And the question that they asked me, I thought was completely out of context. They said, is there anything we can do for you? Do you like it here? So that's not the point. It's not the question. I feel overwhelmed with what, you know, you've given me and invited me and God has led. And I want to make sure that I am doing the job that you want me to do, God wants me to do. Please help me. Again, they looked at me. Is everything all right? Is there anything we can do for you? Are you happy with, you know, everything, with the arrangements? Anyway, it went on, and finally, it started making itself clear to me more and more the truth that I'm about to share with you from Scripture. It's not, and it was not, about myself. It was not about something that I got, that I had, that I was, you know, I had knowledge about. It was about God's healing grace for me in that calling. God was doing something for me, and of course, as God gives me, I share it with others. And I couldn't grasp that at first. I thought, okay, there's a job assignment. You called me to this. Yes, sir, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. It doesn't work like that with God's calling. He calls us because He's, first of all, interested in us. He wants to give something to us and through us bless others. And until now, I remember the time, and now as I look back, I realize, not just me, you can talk to my wife just to make sure, those were the times of healing for me and for her. You know, again, that's a little different story, but we needed to experience that grace of God in our lives. And God used us. He blessed us tremendously. We're still a good friends. We are still good friends with people there, and we keep in contact once in a while with them. But God, first of all, wanted to bless us so we can bless others. Now, this is very important because, as we are going to see shortly in Scripture, when God called His people, they had the same mistake as I had. They thought it was something about them. That's why he called them. Well, why don't we go right ahead and open our Bibles, and we're going to look, before we go to our key verse, which is, we've just heard that when Wendell read from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there, but let's go to the first to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Book of Exodus, chapter 19. And so it'll be easier for us to stay focused as we go through this chapter. I'd like to suggest this one phrase as a question. Think about it. A kingdom of priests versus a kingdom with priests. Is there a difference in those statements? A kingdom of priests versus a kingdom with priests. So just keep that in mind as we are going to read this this chapter. So where do we find ourselves, or as we look at the people, where did they find us themselves at this point? As we know, it's been exactly 3 months, 90 days to a day, as God led them out of Egypt. And for 3 months, they had a chance to experience God. His power, His care, His grace, He provided for them. So 3 months in a row, exactly 90 days. And so finally, we can only imagine what must have gone through their heads when Moses is up there leading them. And so things happen and the sea parted. And the Egyptian fail, you know, they drown behind them. So what is ahead of us? Where is God leading us? What is going to happen? And now we see, okay, they finally come close to this beautiful mountain. Well, I have to say, I've never been there myself. It's in pictures, the Mount of Sinai. It's a desert. Well, you know, it can be beautiful too. So they come close to this mountain. And God tells them, okay, through Moses, you can camp here. Something will happen. Let's read. It's a very interesting passage. Those of you, by the way, who attended last year's Gladstone camp meeting, you might have heard a sermon by Richard Davidson about this, which really made me think. And I was not sure about when I heard what he had to say. So I went back and I studied myself. Then I called him, I contacted him, I asked him more information because it didn't make sense to me what I heard him say. And so I studied and then prayed about that. And so what I'm going to share, it's not just his words. It's what I see in Scripture here. And I wanted you to see, to have that confidence that it's not just my words or somebody else's words, okay? So, but if for those of you who heard it, it's going to be a repetition of that lesson. Okay, let's read that. Exodus 19, verse 1 and on. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And you may count, especially kids if you'd like to, how many times did Moses go up and down the mountain? Okay, why don't you do that? Just listen carefully and count how many times he went up and down. Verse 3, that's the first time. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." Now, that's a very important point. We're not going to spend too much time on it, but I want you to take a note that God brought them not to freedom, not to the mountain, not to the wilderness, to Himself. That's an important one, but maybe for another study. Verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Now, was it a kingdom with priests? or a kingdom of priests, taken out of that, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the Lord of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. What does it mean to consecrate? Prepare for something special. It's like God is consecrating us. He is sanctifying us. He is cleaning us, basically, taking away all the things that belong to this world, so we won't have anything to do with this world. That's what it means in general term. But in this particular time, it meant for them to actually physically prepare as well, spiritually, but physically prepare to wash their clothes, to make themselves ready for a special occasion. So consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. You know, I emphasize in many things, but these are important key points. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come. And I want to pause here and ask you, what's the next word in your Bible? Come where? Okay, I hear near. Is there a version that says up? What kind of version is that? King James Version. NIV says up. Well, in Hebrew, there is no doubt, there is no question. The word that is used there means up. That's the same word that is used in the beginning of the chapter when God called Moses to go up. Same exact word. Now, that is significant. Let's kind of summarize. So let's finish the verse first. They shall, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up the mountain. Now, when you read these, I'm sure you read many times before. Unless you know all that I'm about to say, then lucky you are, because I didn't know this before. It does not quite make sense that God told them not to touch the mountain, not to come close, because if somebody would come close and touch, they would be killed, not just in a regular way. They would be shot with an arrow, because that was a breaking of God's commandment. And then all of a sudden, God says, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up the mountain. Now, does he want them to stay down and not to touch the mountain, or actually go up the mountain? Which one? And if we read carefully, it makes sense. He wanted them to consecrate themselves for how many days? For 3 days. At that time, during the period of 3 days, they were not supposed to go up the mountain. It was very important for them to prepare for the moment when the trumpet would start sounding. That was the sign for them to go up the mountain. That was the original plan that God had. Now, it requires our processing and thinking about it. We read in the beginning when God called Moses up the mountain, what did he say to him? And remember the phrase that I told you, that you are going to be a kingdom of priests, not the kingdom with priests. So the original plan that God had in mind was that all these people, they will be my priests, my ministers, my servants. And as the trumpet sounds, they will go up that mountain. We don't have time to do a comparison, which is a very important one. If you compare the ministry in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, that had those three stages of holiness, you may call them. You know, remember the yard where people could come, the people of Israel could come and bring their sacrifices. The second stage where the priest could take the sacrifice and go into the holy place, right? That was the second place. And then once a year, only the high priest could go into the most holy place, the third stage of holiness. Okay, that was the most holy, most sacred place. Actually, there was a parallel between the Mount Sinai and that structure. There was a base at the foot of the mountain. There was one level up where eventually we read the 70 elders went up. And there was the top of the mountain where Moses only could go. So there is a parallel there, but why do we mention even this parallel? Because the original plan that God had in mind, he wanted his people to be priests. And just like the priest could go into the holy place, he wanted them first to go there. It's not that they were worthy. Of course they would go in and come up either way because of Christ's sacrifice, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb. But the point is, he wanted them to go up. Now, just for my curiosity, raise your hand if you knew that before, if you knew that all your life before. So nobody heard that before? Oh, okay. Well, I didn't expect that. But then I want you to do a homework, just like I did. Go and study and read prayerfully. Because there is a little different thing what happens after that. Well, let's read that. Okay, we are clear that he wanted him to go. He wanted them to go up. Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Lord. And they stood where? At the foot of the mountain. Well, according to what God asked them to do, where they were supposed to be at this point? Up the mountain, because the trumpet was sounding there, okay? Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. I mean, if you can imagine that. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, after this, there is a pivotal point right here, where it's not the first time that God goes to a plan B. The same happened with the kings. Remember, God didn't want them to have kings first. Do you remember that? Then what happened? They wanted a king, and they had a king. So God had to go with them and use the plan B. Well, just to make sure that I'm not bringing anything in here, I want you to open with me the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 5. As we know, this is the time after the 40 years of their traveling in the wilderness. Now Moses reminding them of what God asked them before, the commandments and his requirements. And so let's read Deuteronomy 5:5. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I'm reading verse 4 first. Verse 5 now. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. Now, is it clear? Why didn't they go up the mountain? Because they were afraid. And we can relate to that, because if you can imagine yourself seeing the lightning, seeing the fire, hearing the thunder for 3 days, and then, yes, the sound of the trumpet was loud, but are you sure that it's safe to go up? Everything is the same, just the addition of the sound of the trumpet. It was a step of faith that was required of them. Because that was God's commandment, that was His plan. As you hear the sound of the trumpet, you can go up. But that's our nature. And that's what Satan has done and keep doing in our world, that we are so afraid of God in a bad way. We don't know who He really is. And we turn around just like Adam and Eve, and we hide or run from Him. But that was not God's plan for His people. And so what we read later on from verse 21 and on, it can be called plan B. Let's make sure that we are right with that. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, as many of them perish. Might sound like a contradiction, but if you remember, if you compare the stories, remember what happened with the people when they reached the promised land, and God told them, now go ahead, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. They said, I'm not sure about that. And then when God said, okay, well, if you doubt it, you have to travel 40 years now. And they said, no, we're going to go back. What happened to them? There was a failure there. I mean, they were overcame. The same thing is here, the same principle. God wanted them to go up. They doubted. Then He says, okay, there's a different plan here. And so, verse 22, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now we hear a kingdom with priests. Because all of a sudden God is using a group of people within the large group. Only the priests now can go, and they have to consecrate. And so you can read on through, and then just again, the last passage from this story would be chapter 20 of Exodus, verses 18 through 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. That's their fear led them there. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Do you think it's a statement of faith? No. It's a fear-motivated statement right there. Verse 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Again, I invite you to do your homework, because it's a fascinating study. God wanted them to have His fear. There's a difference between God's fear and human fear. God's fear is a reverence when we realize who we are and who God is, and we humbly come to Him. But it's not a fear where we run from Him. There's a huge difference. And verse 21, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Again, another very important aspect here, to think, and I want you to do that maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe today and tomorrow and every day after that. what kind of character of God we see here. Who he was, who he is, that he was anxious to bring his people to himself. You know, I know this illustration that I'm going to use, you know, it's so far from the reality of God and his holiness, his mighty, you know, his character. But I think it helps us to understand. Have you been in love with someone when you fell in love with a person? I've been there. Here's my wife. Yeah, that's her. You know, sometimes mind doesn't work that well at that time. You know, you just want to be with the person that you love. Have you heard, have you experienced something like that? When someone is in love with another person, that person who is in love might scare the object of his love. Because maybe that person is not ready to receive all this love, and you are after trying to show that you love, you care about their person. I mean, this is something that, of course, as I said, it's not even close to what how God loved his people. But we have no doubt that he brought his people out of Egypt because of love. He wanted them to be with him. And they didn't trust that. They got scared. But the good news is, God has not changed his plan. Yes, he had to deal with them. Yes, he had to put in place a plan B, and that's a long story. But the fact is that in the New Testament, we are reminded again and again that God still has this plan in mind, that he wants to see every single son and daughter of his as his priests. And let's go back now to 1 Peter. And we'll spend a little time there. The time does not allow us let me say this. I've heard many times from you, don't worry about the time. Is it okay?
Yeah.
We'll stay a little longer. It's settled. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are, let me open this in my Bible. Okay, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, there are many aspects here that desire separate studies, but I want us to stay focused here. It's clear God wants you and me to be his royal priesthood. There's no doubt about that. My question to you, according to this verse, why he wants us to be his priest? What is the purpose? Okay, if I am a royal priest in his mind, what do I do? What does he want me to do according to this verse? Let's read very carefully. That you may proclaim the praises of him. That you may show, some other versions say, that you may show the excellencies of his character. That's the purpose. It's not complicated. Well, let's connect that, because some people think, what does it have to do with priests? I mean, priests, they used to bring sacrifices. Well, let's look it up. In the same chapter, let's look up a little above, a few verses above. And I'd like us to start reading from chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that's the condition. If you really tasted him, if you really know that he is good, he is gracious, then everything else applies to you. And let's read on. Come into him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. There it is again. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So two things that I want us to note here. That phrase, living a living stone, it's an oxymoron. I mean, can you imagine a living stone? That's something that we cannot comprehend. We talked about a little bit of this aspect during our Sabbath school, that we cannot comprehend really the nature of God, who He is. But just by looking at how He revealed Himself and seeing Him as Paul called Him in 1 Corinthians 10, looking back in history, that He was that rock, right, that followed them, and there was water that was coming out of that rock. I mean, it was a miracle. It's an oxymoron. The water does not come from a stone. So He says, you come to Me as to a living stone if you really have known that I'm gracious. But look what He says. You also as living stones. He is a living stone, but we are as living stones. We don't have life in us. We come to Him to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices. Might sound complicated. Might sound something like, if I hear it for the first time, what do I do? Sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices? What does He want from me? But it's quite simple. Unfortunately, I have too many verses, and probably I'm not going to go through all of them. But every time when we read and search Scripture to find out what those spiritual sacrifices are, it's clear that those sacrifices are the sacrifices of praise. Let me give you a few, because we need to know some scriptures. Psalms 27:6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Spiritual sacrifices are praises to our God. Again, what was the condition there? If you really experience that He is gracious. If you know that God has done so much for me, it's a natural thing for me to go and just praise Him for that. And share what He has done for me. I cannot praise Him necessarily exactly for what He has done for you, because I have not been there. I have not experienced that. I can, in theory, praise Him what He has done for you, but I did not experience that. But what I have experienced, I go and share that. And that is called the sacrifice of praise. Skip a few verses, and probably we'll finish with these two verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's one side of the coin. And here's another one. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So it's not just going around and speaking and talking much. It's sharing what God has done for me. But how one can experience love unless somebody actually takes care of him? If God has been gracious to me, then I go and I show that graciousness to others. It's simple. But let me summarize. If God's plan from day one until now and throughout eternity, you can look up verses in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. They talk about us being kings and priests for God. That was the plan that God had from the very beginning. If that is the plan, what does it mean? Well, it means just that if I would have time, I would go around and shake everyone's hand here and look in your eyes and say, you have been chosen. You have been chosen. You have been chosen by God. This is His plan. You have been chosen. He calls you His royal priesthood. If you have experienced how good He is to you, don't look around and see, where is the specialist here? Okay, who is this, you know, who has the degree to say how good God is? It's nonsense. If you have experienced how good God is, I'm excited. Then go and share it. That's what He wants from us. It's very simple. I'd like to pray at the end, and I'd like to make a special point in my prayer for those of you. You're sitting here and thinking, sounds good, makes sense, but I have not experienced the goodness of God. Therefore, it's a little artificial for me to go and share, which I don't know what to share. I'd like to pray a special prayer for you. Because God does not want us to give what we don't have. He wants us to share what He has shared with us. And you don't have to come up. You don't have to show if you don't want to. If you want to, you are welcome to come up here. But I want to pray for those who feel like you have not experienced the goodness of God, that God will show you, will reveal in your life. And the Holy Spirit will open your mind to see that. The second part, I'd like to pray for all of us who have experienced how good God is, that God will help us not to turn to somebody else out of fear, out of doubt, and say, well, they're good at this, I'm not. God has called each one of us to share His praises. I would like to invite you to stand for this prayer. And if you would like to come up, you're welcome to. I would be happy to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed as we read the scripture to learn of your plan, that you wanted your people to come up the mountain to be your priesthood, to be your priests, to share what you have done with them, with other nations. Lord, we cannot say that we are better than them because we are just like them. And we pray that you will forgive us for our doubts, for our fears that we use as excuses to turn away and step back. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You search our hearts. You know each one of us in this auditorium. Lord, there are some of us here who have willing hearts, but they might think that they don't really know how good you are because they have not seen and have not experienced that in their life. Lord, this is my prayer for them, that in a special way, you would reveal yourself to them. You have million ways to show how good you are. Lord, I pray that you will use that way that will be understandable for them, that you will speak their language. Maybe this is going to happen this week, maybe today. Lord, I know this is your will, and you want them to know how good you are for them, regardless of what they heard about you, regardless of all the stereotypes. I pray that you will open their minds to see how good you are. Lord, I pray for those who have experienced your goodness. Lord, if we come up with excuses, if we come up with some fear-based statements, Lord, please forgive us and please help us to see your goodness so we will not be afraid to go and share it with others. Maybe without words, maybe with words. Lord, you will help us. But please help us to make that first step and share what we know, what you have done in our lives. Because you have called us, you've chosen us, not because we are special, but because you are special, because your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to process this and put deep in our hearts this truth. In your name we pray and thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen.